correct if he was just a good teacher, right? Or a moral person. And so with that being, with this being like the Super Bowl or the World Cup, there's a wide range of people at churches throughout our community, throughout the world, really, attending service or worshiping together, whether it's in a home or in a church or wherever that be. And again, some of you, like, this is your day. Your Bible's highlighted, it's tabbed, it's cross-referenced, you've been listening to worship music ever since your feet hit the floor. This morning, you're that guy in the stand that they show on the Jumbotron. Your face is painted, you've got your jersey from your baptism in 83 on, like you're like you've got the big foam finger pointed up. Like you're ready. Others, and I was in this category years ago, others of you, you're here because mom asked you to come. And it was just easier to say yes and then have that argument all over again, or that discussion, maybe not an argument. Some of you are here because it's just a tradition. It's your family tradition. It's what we do. We go to church. We do a meal after, Easter eggs with the kids, whatever that looks like. And you love the tradition. You love the tradition. Even if you aren't entirely sure exactly what you believe about this guy that we're celebrating this morning. And some of you are here, and I can totally understand this. Some of you are here with just a profound amount of doubt. You look at the world, the pain, the chaos, the fractures, maybe even in your own life, and you think, if there's a God, he feels really far away. Your faith's fickle. It's maybe on again, off again, comes and goes. Or maybe you feel like you don't have any faith, period, at all. If that's you, if you're skeptical, if you're tired, if you're carrying the weight of the world, if you feel like you've messed up way too many times for God to have anything to do with you or ever want to have something to do with you, you have to know something right here. You belong here. Right? You belong here. You are safe here. God is not mad at you. He's not up in heaven with this clipboard tallying your attendance or your mistakes. We often think about religion as being pushing this massive boulder up a hill. Okay? We think it's all about effort. If I'm just a little bit better, if I can just stop swearing or give a little bit more to the church or to the charity down the street, if I could just clean up my act, maybe then I'll be worthy. Then I'll come. Let me get these things taken care of, under control, and cleaned up, and then I'll come to God. Just give me 6 months, and I'll come to God. That's exhausting. That's exhausting. We all carry stones. You've heard we carry baggage. We carry stones. We carry things with us, right? That stone of anxiety that wakes us up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Stone of regret. Stones of addiction. Stones of shame that whispers, if people really knew, if they really knew what I did or who I was on the inside, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. We spend our lives trying to push these stones out of the way so we can find just a little bit of peace. But today, on Easter Sunday, We're not celebrating a God that demands that you push your own stone, okay? I want you to know that. We're celebrating a God who stepped into history to roll the stone out of the way for you. Amen? Didn't sound very convincing. Well, maybe you'll catch on here in a little bit. But to understand that, we really need to rewind a little bit, right? See what's happening on this Sunday. Understand what happened to Jesus was not an accident. Okay, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't this tragedy that God had to, like, it was going to happen and God had to intervene, right? It was a rescue mission. And it was being planned from the very beginning. Okay, 700 years before Jesus was even born, there was a prophet named Isaiah, right? The world was dark, people were lost, humanity was crushed under the weight of its brokenness. This was a long time ago, not right now. I know it sounds a lot like right now. And God spoke through Isaiah to make a promise. And listen what was written. This is centuries before the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. He was born for our griefs. He was crushed for our iniquities. I don't know, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but we, you know, as we unfold the Holy Week and unfold leading up to the crucifixion and the ultimate resurrection, we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus went there, he went there to pray. Gethsemane, I don't know if you know this or not, but in the original Aramaic, Gethsemane means oil press, okay? And throughout Scripture, we see a wine press, an oil press, where these two places, they would pile grapes in this huge stone thing, they would trod the grapes and the juice would flow out and they would make wine. And the same with the olives. Olives were used for lighting things. They were used in the Holy Temple. They were used for preservation. They were used for medicine. They were used for all kinds of the oil from the olives. And so they had these huge presses, olive presses, that they would put the olives in. And these huge stones would grind over them, crushing them and extracting the oil from them, right? And so Gethsemane actually means oil press. And so before Jesus ever reached the cross, he entered the press, right? Imagine this stone, again, this stone, thousands of pounds, to squeeze the very essence out of an oil. Didn't we see when Jesus was praying, he prayed with such intensity and fervor that he actually sweat and there was blood in his tears, we see in Scripture? In Gethsemane, the weight was the collective sin of humanity. In Romans 5:8, the ESV tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. I was not born before Jesus went to the cross. He died for me, for my sin. Bobby, maybe. Were you there? I don't know. You're two. Okay. You're two. Okay. Jesus stayed. The press of Gethsemane proves the love. It proves love. He stayed under the stone. He didn't push it off. He allowed the pressure to increase until he said in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And so again, in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." So, and ultimately, with his wounds, we are healed. So do you hear this exchange going on? There's this exchange going on, and God looked at humanity, and he didn't say, "Clean yourselves up." He didn't say, "Clean yourselves up." He said, "I'll come down, and I will be the sacrifice for you. I will come down." Christianity is entirely unique. I hope you understand that. Every other worldview, every other religious system on the planet is spelled with two words, D-O. You do things. Do this. Follow these steps. Pray this so many times. If you enter this point, then you'll be enlightened, or you'll gain extra crown, like extra levels of this and that. It's all based on a tally and a sheet of what you've done and what you've accomplished. The gospel of Jesus is spelled with two more letters, an N and an E. And it goes from do to done. Okay? It goes from do to done. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't do it for ourselves. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. On Good Friday, he went to a Roman cross to die the death that I deserved. He took those stones of shame, of guilt, failure, and they let him crush him so he wouldn't have to crush you and I. And on Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible tells us there was something wild happened inside the Jewish temple. Inside the temple, there was this massive curtain. Massive curtain, 60 foot tall, 3 inches. I don't even know where you get 3-inch fabric. But it was 3-inch fabric that was this inner veil in the temple. And it separated the presence of God from the people, right? And it was this physical boundary. It said, like, God is holy, you are broken, you cannot just walk in here. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And notice, that's amazing, right? But notice it was torn from top to bottom. Okay, it wasn't from bottom to top. It wasn't torn up towards God. God tore that. It wasn't ripped by a person. It was torn by God from top to bottom. And at that moment, the barrier's gone. The barrier's gone. The debt is paid. There's nothing. Jesus is saying, God is saying, there's nothing standing between me and my children. He broke out of the Holy of Holies. Why? So he could reach you. So he could reach you and you and you and me. And the story didn't end on Friday. Thankfully, they took his lifeless body, they wrapped him in linens, they took him, they put him inside of a tomb, hollowed out on the side of a mountainside, and they rolled this massive rock in front of the entrance. Saturday was a day of absolute silence. We celebrate Good Friday and the heaviness of it because of the physical, that being the point of death. But Saturday was dark. Saturday was silent. Maybe you've lived in a Saturday. Right? The dream's dead, the relationship's over, the diagnosis is final. Or maybe God's just silent. Just silent in your life. The disciples were terrified. I mean, we see that in Scripture. They ran, they locked their doors, they thought it was over. Was Jesus just a gifted teacher? Or even worse, like this complete lunatic? But then came Sunday morning. I have to tell you this, and it's mainly because I just thought of it, and my daughter is sitting here with us this morning. When we lived in Newburgh, way back, before we moved up here, we lived in Evansville, Newburgh area, and we would go. There was a local real estate place that would do like a big Easter egg hunt every Easter season. ERA right there on the highway, and we'd go there, and I mean, it was a lot of kids. And we were there for this Easter egg hunt, and they were telling the Easter story. So it was an Easter egg hunt, but it had a message, and they were there telling the story of the resurrection. And they talked about the stone being rolled away, and the lady, I remember, said, "Do you know what they found inside?" And it was dead silent, and my daughter Lauren yells, "Eggs!" It's Newburgh. You never see the same person twice. Like, they didn't know it was whatever. Eggs! She's ready. Sunday morning came. In Matthew 28:2-6, we read about Mary Magdalene. It says, and the other Mary, going to the tomb at dawn. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I don't know what that means. I've not studied what it looks like to be like a dead man, other than I guess you lay down and close your eyes and don't move. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek. I know what you seek. Jesus, who was crucified, he's not here. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place where he lay." Now, I want you to think about this for a second. This is kind of what I want you to take home if you don't remember anything other than the eggs and this. This is what I want you to remember. Okay, Jesus was dead, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was resurrected, given a glorified body. And we see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, after that, when he was meeting back up after the resurrection with his disciples, we see even a place where he comes into a room where the doors were all closed and locked, right? And so Jesus comes in to this place. And so I have a question for you. If the resurrected Jesus could walk through locked doors and solid walls, why did the angel need to roll the stone away? Okay? Jesus didn't wake up and guys, it's really dark in here. Can somebody get the door? No. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. Okay? The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in. Okay? The stone was not rolled away for him to come out. The stone was rolled away so that we could come in. It was rolled away so the women, so that the disciples, so that you and I sitting here 2,000 years later could come and look inside and see the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. God knew we would doubt. God knew he would doubt. He knew I would doubt. He knew you would doubt. God knew that 2 million years, 2 millennia later, we would struggle with this fickle faith, right? Who knew we would wonder, is this just a well-written fairy tale story? No. He sent an angel to throw that rock, this massive boulder, out of the way and sit on it saying, come here, look inside here. Look at this empty slab, these folded clothes. The thing that you most fear, death itself, has been defeated. He rolled the stone away so that to provide evidence for your doubt, for our doubt. God's not intimidated by your questions. Okay? He invites them, and he tells you, come and see. And this changes everything. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then he was just a nice guy, or a great teacher. But if that tomb is empty, then Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Son of God, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Good Shepherd, Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And it means every single promise he's ever made is true. It means your past does not define you. It means your mistakes are not the end of your story. It means that, listen to this, it means that the worst thing about you is not the truest thing about you. The truest thing about you is that you are wildly loved by a God who conquered the grave. Listen, Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand what that means? The exact same power, the exact same Spirit, that divine universe-creating, death-shattering power is available to us. And we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to it. You don't have to promise to be perfect. We just need to receive it. We need to receive it. Easter is this ultimate declaration that God is not this distant, angry boss, again, waiting to fire you. That's the third time. You're out. He's a loving Father who broke out of heaven, tore the veil of religion in pieces, took the punishment for our sins, and kicked the stone away from the grave to prove that he has won. And so as we close this morning, I want to challenge you. Maybe you walked in here carrying some massive stones. Maybe you're carrying a lot. Stone of depression, stone of, again, broken relationships, of addictions, feeling completely numb to who God is, or unbelief. Many years religion has told you to push that stone, just keep on pushing. You'll get there. Keep on pushing. Jesus is inviting you today, right now, to tell you, drop it at the entrance of the tomb. drop it at the entrance of the tomb. You don't have to leave this place the same way as you walked in. If you're lost, if you're doubting, if you're exhausted, my challenge to you is simple. Stop trying to save yourself. You can't do it. We weren't designed to be able to do it. Jesus did not die to make bad people good. Okay? He died and rose again to make dead people alive. He didn't die to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And without him, we're all dead. And so right where we're sitting, we can make that decision. It doesn't require fancy words. It just requires an open heart. I mean, it's simple. God, I'm tired. I'm tired of pushing this stone. I'm tired of pushing this stone. I believe that you died for me. I need you in my life. I place you at front and center. And that exact same spirit that emptied the tomb will take residence in your heart. And we know because the veil's torn that we have access, right? We know that because the stone was rolled away, we have proof. And the tomb is empty, so we know we can have hope. And so, today, of any day, I want you to know He is risen. He is risen. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you didn't leave us in our brokenness. God, thank you that when we couldn't reach you, you tore the heavens open and came down to us. God, I pray for every single person in this room, especially those that feel far away from you. One who is filled with doubt, carrying heavy stones with us. Show them in their heart the empty tomb today. Overwhelm them with this reality of your grace. We love you. We celebrate you. And we pray in your mighty, mighty name. Amen. So at Harvest, whether you're visiting or here every week, we have opportunity to take communion each week. And so we have four different stations around the room. It's the bread and the juice, right? They're symbols of the body and the blood that was broken and shed for us. What we've been talking about this morning, and it's a time to be able to reflect. I want to invite you to come and take that, whether you go to the table and take it, whether you bring it back to your seat, whether you gather in a group with your family or someone to take that. I would invite you to come and take that. And if you need prayer, I want you to come. I will pray with you, Nathaniel, several of our leadership, our elders, anyone in this church. We are a praying church, okay? Anybody in this church would love to pray with you. If you made that decision, like, I'm tired of carrying these stones, come. We'll pray with you. Just come this morning.